welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Wilker, Director of In-Depth Studies. This is our second part, looking at a kind of controversial passage in Scripture, which is Romans chapter 7. Many would take the view that Romans chapter 7 is talking about Paul's struggle with sin as a believer. Others, including us, would tend to take the view that no, this is talking about Paul before becoming a believer. And last week we looked at the first six verses in the chapter. Why don't you kind of summarize that for us, Jeff, and then we can take a look at 7 and following.
Okay. What we saw in the first six verses was this issue that as an unbeliever, you know, we are controlled by our sin. That when we become a believer, that control is broken because we have a new fundamental motivation from being a self-centered individual to being a God lover. Romans 7:5 says that for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. The idea is that when God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, our rebellion is stirred up so that we sin more, not less. So when you become a believer, you get a new heart so that this spiritual chemical reaction is broken. And so now you're going to be a fruit bearer because you're a God lover. You're not a slave to sin. And so they use the phrase, you have died to the law. And then, of course, they summarize that in verse 6 when they say, that if you're a believer, you serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code, the two ways of living, unbeliever, believer. The unbelieving way, the old way of the written code, we think of Israel, Mount Sinai, that is God's law confronting an unbelieving people, which is Israel, which is only going to cause them to sin more, versus the new way of the Spirit, the believer, the Holy Spirit is transforming us from the inside out, motivating us to live for Christ, so we are a God lover who struggles with sin, but a God lover nonetheless. So two ways of living. So once they clarify that, then, beginning with verse 7 of Romans 7, now they're going to talk about this issue of law, because we've already seen in the first six verses that whenever law confronts an unbelieving heart, sin increases. So it looks like law is the bad guy. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going to say, no, that's not true. So let's just read. Beginning with verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because that seems whenever law confronts an unbelieving heart, sin is increased. He goes, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is breaking God's law, lawlessness. So that's how we know what sin is. It's breaking the law. He says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law tells us, you know, tells us how to live. When we don't do that, we break that law, we sin. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Verse 8 then says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. This is really important. As an unbeliever, they're hearkening back to verse 5 of Romans 7, that this stirring up of the rebellion in the unbeliever that takes place when the unbeliever is confronted by God's law. And so if you don't have a law, then that stirring up the rebellion doesn't take place. So he uses the phrase in verse 8 there, for apart from law, sin is dead, because that's what our rebellious hearts, our bad hearts that we get from Adam's sin, that's what affects us, God's law. So then verse 9 says this, once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. What's Paul saying? He says there was a time in his life, because he's speaking autobiographically, that he thought he was fine. Now, we don't know exactly when this is. We're just guessing. We don't know. But we would say, and I just look at my life, I grew up as a Roman Catholic, went to Catholic school for the first 8 years in a strong Roman Catholic family. So I was around biblical law and all that sort of stuff in a Roman Catholic context. But it really didn't have, I can't remember a conscious thought toward God all through growing up. Mm-hmm. Can't remember that. Even though the Mass never ended. You know, I was always around that. So what he was saying was there was a time when I thought I was okay. Mm-hmm. And then in my life, the end of the summer, right before my junior year at Penn State, through an old girlfriend, I attended an evangelistic meeting where, for the first time, I became aware that I was a terrible sinner. I had intellectually known about God's law for years, but it had no impact on me. So when Paul says, here he says, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. So when he was aware, he was aware of biblical truth, biblical law, as an unbeliever, that God's law confronts an unbelieving heart and our sin is increased, which is absolutely true. Now, even then, we have to explain that there does seem to be, even though your sin is going to increase, it doesn't, there seems to be in some unbelievers' lives, it just doesn't bother them. So, but there comes a point, if you're going to become a believer, there comes a point where it does bother you. You recognize you're in trouble. That seems to be what the Apostle Paul is describing. So it's not just an intellectual awareness of God's law, because we know you can have an intellectual awareness and just have no effect on you, it seems. You don't think about it. But there, if you're going to become a believer, there comes a time when you are not only intellectually aware, but you're aware of its implication. And so there came a point in Paul's life when he became aware that he's a terrible sinner.
It reminds me, and you and I are old enough where we go back to the time of I'm okay, you're okay.
Yes.
Well, is it Wayne or Dwayne Dyer, whatever his name is, from back in, I think, the 70s. But it's interesting to me because it's not that sin didn't exist, but it wasn't seen as sin.
Right.
And that's the key. And I know in so many believers, including my beautiful wife, she was also a former Catholic. It wasn't until she saw sin for what it was, which is sin, which is going against God's law or command or will for her life, that she was able to then understand the gospel. Intellectually, she understood Jesus died on a cross, but it had no personal meaning.
Right.
You know, it's the I'm okay, you're okay, we're judging everything on a kind of a sliding scale standard.
Yeah.
But God doesn't work that way.
No, even though she was just like me in that we both grew up in the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. so we were aware of biblical law
right.
intellectually, but it just didn't seem to have a lot of impact.
No.
Right. And then Paul goes on in verse 11, or verse 10 he says, I found that the very commandment, God's law, that was intended to bring life actually brought death. I mean, God's law just tells us how to live before God. That's a good thing. But it brought death, because God's law, when it confronts the unbelieving heart, spiritual passions our rebellion is aroused. We sin more, not less. And when we're aware of that, we know we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. And so then he says in verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Meaning, the law is not the bad guy. Mm-hmm. But my bad heart, when it interacts with God's law, sin is increased. And to become a believer, there has to be that point when you're not only intellectually aware of God's law, but experientially, you are convicted of your law breaking. And that is what seems to be happening here, mm-hmm. as the Apostle Paul describes his own interaction with the law as an unbeliever. Then verse 13, which is sort of the climax here in this little section, he says, did that which is good then, which is the law, become death to me? He goes, by no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Now, on the surface, this sounds a little just sort of strange. He says, did that which is good then, which is the law, become death to me? And he says, no. But then he goes on to say, but it produced death in me. Sounds like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth, but he's not. This is what he's saying. The conviction of sin, the fact that he is a lawbreaker, he's under God's wrath, that is spiritual death. So it did do that. But if you're going to become a believer, the Holy Spirit necessarily takes you through this process of conviction of sin, so that you have to go down before you go up. So the way to the cross, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself, preparing you to believe. At some point prior to conversion, you have to experience this deep conviction of sin. And so Paul's saying, what he's saying is, yeah, it produced death in me, but it wasn't fatal, because it was a necessary rite of passage to become a believer. So in one sense, it was death to me, but in the other sense, nah, because it's only temporary. Right. Now, if you don't become a believer, then of course it'd be fatal. But he's talking about, he's talking, I would say, autobiographically about his own life, even though we're not given details about his life that way. But this was the idea. So he's saying that in order to become a believer, you've got to go through this real conviction of your sin.
Right.
And the conviction comes from a profound awareness that I am a serious lawbreaker. But the law is never the bad guy.
Right.
That's the point he wants to make.
Yeah, it's just the law or the commandment reveals the depth and depravity of the sin. Yeah, which is exactly what, for example, where he says, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, he doesn't just sort of see a sin, he really sees the depth and depravity that's within him. But it's based on the law. The law isn't the bad guy, like you say, but the law is the revealer of the heart.
Right.
The revealer, and you're able to really finally see, oh my gosh, I'm not okay, you're not okay, we're in deep trouble.
Yeah, this is what the Puritans would call the law work. That is, this necessary thing must take place, this experience of being this deep conviction. The problems with some of the Puritans tried to sort of quantify that. I'm doing some reading in, let's say, the 1700s in Scotland, where they had some guys, I'm sure very well-intentioned, who, in order to protect against a false profession, they would say, I'm not going to teach you about the good news of getting your sins forgiven through Jesus on the cross until I see that you've had a clear and sufficient law work in your life.
Mm.
So what they did, that conviction process, which is necessary to become a believer, they tried to kind of quantify it. And that's a big mistake.
Right.
Because everyone's conversion process is all different. That's why that's the wonderful thing about hearing testimonies. Because we'll have a different time frame, exactly how it worked. We all go through this, but in a little different way.
Right.
But here, it's just dealing with this issue that in order to become a believer, you have to experience this you kind of death to me. As that's the phrase in the NIV Paul uses, that I have to become convicted, which is by the Spirit, that I'm a terrible sinner.
Right.
I'm in a hopeless case. That seems to have to take place.
Right. I know I've told you many times, I periodically take trips over to California in the car, and I listen to White Horse Inn programs on CD, and they're always talking law, gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel. Is that kind of what they're talking about?
Yeah, they are. I find that sometimes that is a Lutheran idea that sometimes becomes a little artificial how it handles Scripture. But in general, we would agree that when they talk about law, they're talking about things you got to do or not do. Gospel is how am I accepted through Jesus doing it for me. And we would agree with that. Just how that's applied to Scripture, that's another discussion, maybe for another day.
Sure.
But for our purposes, Paul is simply describing what he's going through. Now that brings us to verse 14. And I think at this point, verse 14, they're describing so far the way of the written code. That is, the unbeliever confronted by God's law. And then, beginning with chapter 8, in verse 1, they talk about the believer being motivated by the Spirit. So remember, the unbeliever is externally motivated by God's law. And of course, that only results in more sin. Mm-hmm. That's the way of the written code. The serving in the new way of the Spirit is now Romans 8, 1 to 27, which is the believer changes because the Holy Spirit causes them to have a new motivation inside. Mm-hmm. They're now in love with this God, and the Holy Spirit fans the flame of that love so that you will never be content to stay in your sin, or you will never allow yourself not to persevere. So he's comparing and contrasting two ways of living. So far, in 7, he's talking about the way of the written code, beginning with verse 7 onward. Mm-hmm. Unbeliever in God's law. Now, verses 14 through 25 continues that discussion. And he's describing how this works. So he moves like to a present tense, referring to his life as an unbeliever. This is how it worked. He says this. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, which is true, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now just stop right there. Remember we talked about in part one of this discussion, Romans 7, we started back in Romans chapter 6, because 6, 7, and 8 are there. It's one seamless argument about a believer's experience. The new heart. And if you go back for the moment to Romans chapter 6, look at verse 8. It says, now if we died with Christ, Romans 6, 8, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died for sin, he died for sin once for all, but the life he lives for God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Then it goes on to describe, he says in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. And then he goes on to describe in verse 17, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you're now slave to righteousness. You used to be slaves to sin. So as you work through chapter 6, it categorically says that a believer is no longer a slave to sin. That's just not possible. So we go to 7:14. Paul is now describing himself as a slave to sin. So then the question comes, is that a description a believer can make of himself? Or is that a person, an unbeliever, who's convicted of his sin, but not yet a believer? I would say it's the latter. He's an unbeliever, convicted of his sin. Now, that's different. Mm-hmm. I look at my life as an unbeliever. There was, you know, the many, many years where I was an unbeliever who was clueless. But there came that point when I became an unbeliever, believer who was deeply convicted of his sin. And so this seems to be this. So Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't think that language, sold as a slave to sin, that we are allowed to apply that to the believer.
And I know I've read some stuff on this before where they point to the present tense
right
as an indicator.
No, I think it's just a literary device. That's all it is. It's not anything unusual mm-hmm. in literature. It's just a literary device. He's talking in terms of present tense to describe in that context of living the way of the written code, the unbeliever confronted by God's law. This is how it works. Good. Then he says, because verse 15 says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, stop there. Mm-hmm. This is strange because it sounds like Paul speaking of himself from the third person. Mm-hmm. That there's this, I think back of the Lord of the Rings and Gollum is sort of the schizophrenic. He's like talking with himself, two different persons inside of him having this debate over whether to deceive Frodo. And that's, of course, that's my, you know, Lord of the Rings sort of fetish that I have. But nonetheless, we see this in the Apostle Paul. What he's describing is he's now, in some sense, awakened, convicted, but not a believer. So he's aware of what he needs to do, that is how to live, but he has no power to do it. And so he experiences this, he knows what he needs to do, but he finds this unable to do it. So he's speaking to himself as though there's something holding him back. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And we would say, well, this is what the convicted unbeliever, if you're being drawn to Christ, you must go through this, what we call verse 13, you must die to sin. Mm-hmm. That is, spirit. That is, you must recognize that you are, that you're deeply convicted, you're in a hopeless state. So now you want to do what's right, that is how to live, mm-hmm. but you don't have any power. Because he says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Now, can a believer say that? I would say no. Mm-hmm. Do I have lots of evil in me as a believer? Yes. Got no problem saying that. The fact is, the more I grow in Jesus, it seems the Holy Spirit increasingly sensitizes me to the remaining evil in my life.
Right.
But I am a God lover who struggles with sin. But I'm a God lover who struggles with sin. Because I do fundamentally love my God, and that is what the Holy Spirit has created in me. So is there anything good in me? Of course there is. Of course there is. I'm a new person in Christ. Mm-hmm. The old is gone, the new has come. I've become a new creation. So to talk in terms of a believer's life having nothing good in it doesn't seem to make much sense.
No. Well, looking at verse 14, you know, where he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual.
Right.
That's got to be talking about an unbeliever sold as a slave to sin.
Yeah, and if we would just kind of keep our finger at Romans 7, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, which is a famous verse on total depravity. But notice the language. Unspiritual. So how does the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians describe the unbeliever? He says this in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That is the unbeliever, the man without the Spirit. Does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, now, well, to be a believer is to have the Spirit of God transform you, cause you to fall in love with this God. You are a fruit bearer, so you are desiring, you're fundamentally motivated by the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus because you love him. So to talk to yourself in terms of, I know that nothing good lives in me, or that I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, we say, well, no, that's not language we're allowed to use of a believer. Mm-hmm. That makes perfect sense as an unbeliever. Because remember, the unbeliever, we think in terms of Romans 3, 10 through 20, where it says, no one does good, no, not one. Everybody would agree that that section of Romans 3 is talking about the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, though they may outwardly do things we call good, the Bible calls good, but they will never do them for the right reason. The 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because they're not God lovers, they will never do it for the express purpose of glorifying the God of Scripture. They're not going to do that. Okay. But you can't describe a believer's life I would say, in these terms.
Right.
That is overkill. It's not true. So now let's go on. The second part of verse 18 says, Paul says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So he knows what he ought to do. Okay? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, he's not saying that we're not responsible for our sin. No, that's not the point. He's describing, it's sort of like a psychological analysis of coming to faith in Christ. That when you get, as the process of coming to faith, you have to go down before you go up, this great conviction, where now you are awakened, that is, you are now aware of what you need to do, how you need to live, but you have yet to experience regeneration, conversion, so you do not have this power of the Holy Spirit causing you to bear fruit. You just don't have it. So then what he does in verse 21, he says this, "So I find this law at work." At this point, law means principle. "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Okay, we need to go back right in. We were just reading verse 22 and 23. 22 says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." This would be the number one criticism of my particular point of view, that Paul is an unbeliever being convicted of his sin. He's in the process of becoming a believer, but he's not a believer yet. And so he knows what he needs to do, but he has no power to do it. So the criticism is, especially from our circles, Calvinistic circles, is how can an unbeliever who's totally depraved delight in God's law? And my answer is that, remember John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That is, when we come to faith in Christ, there is a work of the Spirit preparing for conversion, that's prior to conversion. And in effect, this preparatory work of the Holy Spirit is overcoming the effects of original sin. Mm-hmm. That is, he is creating in you a desire to want to be a believer. He's creating in you a true conviction of sin so that you know that you need a Savior. So this is taking place. Now, it's not conversion yet, but it is in preparation. We call this prevenient grace, a work of the Spirit prior to conversion that always takes place in everybody whom God calls to himself. So if you're in that period of, if you're in that state that you're being drawn, you're convicted, but you're not a believer yet, can you delight in God's law? And the answer is yes.
Sure.
Yeah, you know what's right, but you're not a believer yet. And so I think that's exactly what's going on.
Yeah, and it makes perfect sense that I'm discovering this God, I'm discovering his law, and I'm recognizing within myself that I, even though I find it delightful, I can't do it.
Right.
I keep falling short.
So he's got this conflict. So then you go down in verse 23, it describes this person as a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Mm-hmm. This person is a prisoner of the law of sin. Once again, it's the same language we describe in Romans 6, slave to sin, which is language uniquely, it is suited only for unbelievers. You know, that's the idea. Mm-hmm. So this person is a prisoner of the law of sin. And then verse 24, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Meaning, okay, the answer is becoming a believer. Because that's where you get power. You know, remember, because when Jesus died on the cross, he both paid for our sins and purchased a work of the Holy Spirit in our life, which guarantees growth. So, then he at the end of verse 25, he summarizes what he's just gone through. He says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I know what I need to do. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin, I am unable to do what I want to do. Now, here is the issue of, is a believer ever allowed to view themselves as a slave to sin? No. Because that's the one thing that seems so dramatically clear from Romans 6 and the first part of Romans 7, that when you become a believer, we have been set free from that slavery. Repeat, go back to Romans 7, verse 6. It says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And then if you go back to Romans 6, he says this, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves as someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Or, once again, go to verse 20 of 6. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So, if we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, letting God interpret His own Word, following the argument, which is 6, 7, and 8, I would conclude we are not allowed to use these phrases, slave to sin, nothing spiritual in us at all. We're not allowed to use those, that phraseology to describe the believer. It describes the unbeliever. Not just a garden variety unbeliever, but here, autobiographical, Paul is talking about his life. There's a point in time when he became convicted. Point in time when he saw his need, he was aware of what he needed to do, but he had no power to do it. And that left him in this frustrated state, in which he says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer is, Jesus, right. Becoming a believer.
Right. And we're out of time, but let's just read the first couple verses of chapter 8. Because right on the heels of that, what we've just said, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
And that's what we will explore in part 3 as we wrap up this study in Romans 7. We'll talk in terms of, okay, then how am I set free, and why Romans 7, particularly 14 to the end, is not describing a mature believer struggling with indwelling sin, but an unbeliever who's been convicted, who's in the process of becoming a believer, but not there yet, which is the Apostle Paul.
See you next week.